You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you a passage of Scripture by way of introduction. It's Matthew chapter 10, 29 through 31. Some of you may be familiar with it. I would imagine that a lot of you might be familiar once you hear it. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You know what that means? That means apart from his will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. As we consider the economy of God, what I mean by that is the value system of God. And we contrast that value system to our value system, our economy. What we find is great and huge disparities that distract us from our ability to hear clearly what God says. If we come at our passage this morning from the perspective of a human value system, we will be confused, we will be disgruntled, or at least we can be, or we could be oddly rationalizing what is being said. In man's economy, generals are more valuable than privates. In man's economy, you sacrifice in the game of chess as many pawns as you need to in order to take the king. In God's economy, every pawn and every king have the same value. Every general and every foot soldier has the same value because they're all made in the image of God. Every human being, man, woman, child, slave, free, all of them are imago Dei, image bearers of God. Therefore, to devalue, to see any human being as less important as the next is wrong, is not biblical, and will get you into so much trouble when you look at our passage. Let me help us understand what Paul is saying to the Colossians, what he says to the Ephesians, what he says over and over, what the scriptures teach in relationship to the various ranks or roles that people play in this life. Let me warn you not to come at the text with your cultural perspective of value, but rather take on God's value system. Take on his economy when you look at this passage. Because without it, we're going to get this wrong. But if we look at it from God's perspective, when we look at it as God has breathed the breath of life into every man, every woman, every child, every slave, every master, then we will see rightly, I believe, what is being taught. Turn with me, if you will, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We'll begin in verse 18 and we'll go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. My kids are watching via the live stream. Do you hear that, kiddos? In everything. Fathers, I'm sorry, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's unmistakable in our text that Paul zeroes in as he's dealing with these household codes with the bondservant, with the slave. He really unpacks what that means. That's not our mission this morning. Our mission is to look at the entirety of the household codes and consider what Paul is saying in relation to them. Let me explain. A household code is it's an expression of husbands, wives, children, parents, slave, master, those types of things where what we see normally within a household, how those different roles are supposed to play out. What the Christian response to having a role in the family or a role in society, how that role should play out. And that's what the basis is here of this passage. What we find that detail about bondservants in is what's called a household code. We have them in different places in the scriptures. Chad read for us this morning Ephesians 5. Where there's a household code. And it actually goes further into chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians is a very deep and rich and more full expression of all the various household codes. It's one of the go-to passages when it comes to that. But there are things mentioned here in this household code that is not mentioned, at least not expressly in Ephesians. I want us to consider three things as we look at each of the different codes, as we look at each of the different roles, as it were. The first is the relative rank. The relative rank. The next is the respective responsibility. Given your rank, what is your responsibility? The respective responsibility. And thirdly, the rational reason for that responsibility, the rational reason. So we have the relative rank. It's important that we understand that it's relative, not relational, like as in mother, son. That's not the relative I'm talking about. It's in correlation with. Then there's a respective responsibility, the fact that the responsibility that you have is respective of that particular connection, that particular relative rank. And then thirdly, the rational reason for that responsibility. Why do you have that responsibility? What is it that God is calling us to in that particular? And you'll see couplets in this passage. You'll see couplets in this passage. You'll see two things that go together, two things that go together, and then two things that go together. You have first wives and husbands, children and then fathers, and then bondservants and masters. Let's take a look at the one that we're least familiar with first. Wives and husbands. No, I'm just kidding. We could say that, couldn't we? Masters and bondservants. We see here a ranking as it relates to our perspective. If you read the book of Philemon, you'll find that God does not have a ranking system of value. Onesimus and Philemon are equal brothers. Over and over again, Paul emphasizes the point. They are brothers. And if he comes back, which I'd rather him stick with me, just so you know, but if Onesimus comes back, if your slave comes back, he is your slave, but he is also your brother. He has a rank relative to his station where he is, but he is still equal in value to you by God. And this is the foundation for what we find here. Look again at verse 22. Bondservants. Ready? Slaves. Bought and paid for slaves. Slaves. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And I love the fact that he puts into that statement, earthly masters. He's always going to take these slaves and these children and these wives and remind them over and over again that these are earthly ranks. These are earthly conditions. Do not think that they remain throughout eternity. It is where God has placed you providentially, purposefully, right here and right now. And so therefore, be faithful in what God has done, where he's put you. So he says here, bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. He goes into greater detail, explaining more details about that. But then he gives the respective responsibility. So he's talking about the rank, and then he goes into that responsibility that you are to obey, and then he flows right into the rational reason. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So we have the rank. The rank of the slave is the lowest of the low. They are bought and they are paid for. Their respective responsibility, their earthly responsibility, the responsibility that is strictly to their masters. They're not supposed to obey everybody. They don't have to obey their other slaves. They don't have to obey other people. They just have to obey their masters. When their master says, they must do. That is their respective responsibility. And because of that, if they do it well, then they are pleasing God. There's your rationale. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now notice what he says. He showcases, here you are a slave, the lowest of the low. But if on earth you maintain and you do as you are told to do, and you manage and you are a good servant, a good slave to your master, and you do it heartily as unto the Lord, you will receive a reward that is not earthly. It is not temporal. It is eternal. Amen. And that reward is the reward in Christ of the inheritance. Now notice, and if you want to, you want to take some homework with you, go back and read the book of Philemon. Don't worry, you can read it very quickly. Even the slowest reader in here, the youngest reader in here, can read Philemon in probably an hour. I mean, it's super short. The fastest, 5 minutes, done. and be reminded of the perspective that Paul had on slaves and masters. Be reminded that in Christ, both the Christian slave and the Christian master receive the crown of life. They are both heirs and joint heirs with Christ because of what Christ has accomplished. Because Jesus died on the cross to save humans, not masters, not just slaves, not just husbands, not just wives, not children, as apart from their parents, but people. Because he was a perfect sacrifice. Because he became human. He then received the reward of obedience from his father and handed it to the slave. He handed it to the master as an imputed righteousness. So that when those who are in Christ get to heaven, they will be heirs with Christ of everything. And don't forget what James says, that this world that we live in, this life that we have, it's a vapor's breath. It's here for a moment. We get so distracted by our circumstances sometimes that we forget to look back and realize, wow, last year went by really fast. This year's going to go by even faster. For those of you who have gone through many, many years, I'm sure you can probably raise your hand and say, they never slow down. It's going to be 2040. I just read this. It's terrible. I read it on Facebook, but I'm just saying. I read it on Facebook. One of my Facebook friends said this, and it was kind of shocking, and it was great. But he said, we're just as close to 2000, the year 2000, as we are to 2040. Whoa. Think about that. You know, like 2040. We're just as close to 2040 as we are to the year 2000. This life is but a vapor's breath. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. So you have to be a slave today. Do it well. For the grounds, the basis, the reason why you do it well is not because of your master. It's not because of your boss. It's not because of the person that is over you. It is because of Christ. We do well because we have an inheritance that they can't touch. We have an inheritance that is coming to us because we are running the race that, remember, God gave us to run. I didn't fall into this position. God put me here. God made me a slave, or he made me a master. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps and earn enough money to buy a slave. God put me here. Likewise, masters, here's that couplet here. You have the one side, the slave, which many of us can kind of like, you know, I feel like a slave. Tomorrow I'm going to the slave yard, you know. So we like to jump into the slave stuff. But consider what God says to the master through Paul. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Right. Not because your master in heaven has treated you justly and fairly. Because he hasn't. This is not a moment where he's, oh, you know what, I got to remember. Jesus treated me justly. Look at all my money. No, he's not saying that. He's not putting the emphasis on the justice and the fairness in relation to, okay, because this is how you were treated, so therefore you should treat. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't forget about the master that you disappointed who still loves you. So be just, be fair, be kind. Not because of yourself, not because of all that you have achieved, but because of what Christ has achieved for you when you didn't deserve it. behold a right understanding of the text here. Behold the understanding that is Christ-centric and not man-centric. Masters, treat your bondservants justly, fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you begin to think for one second that here I am, a lowly individual, and look at all these other people that, you know, they don't have bosses or they don't have this or they don't have, and I'm just stuck here. We all share a master. For the lost, their master is their flesh. They must serve their master. They must love their master. And they must gratify their master, which is themselves, which is their sin. But if they're in Christ, if we're in Christ, then we all have an equal master, who is Jesus Christ, who is a faithful master, a gracious master. One who deals with us not in justice, but in mercy. Amen. So here we have the first couplet. We have their relative rank. We have their, where God has put them. We have their respective responsibilities to serve and to be just and fair and to remember their own personal slavery to their master. And then they have the rational reasoning. Look at here. Knowing for the slave, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Remembering, so this is it. Here, how can you do this? Why do you do this? What is your aim? Your aim is you've got a reward that Christ has won for you. And what is your aim, master? Because you have a master in heaven who is given to you. So here's the grounds by which we can both stand equally saying, I can do this. I can be a servant. I can be a just master because of Christ. We come to the second couplet. Children and fathers, verse 20 and 21. Children, children, obey your parents in whatever it is you think they're right about. Oh, sorry, wrong version. Let me change that version real quick. Children, obey your parents in everything. But they're wrong. Okay, obey. But they don't know what's really going on. All right, obey. But they don't know the whole story. Oh, well, obey. But if I do that, then I'm going to lose something. No. If you obey, you only gain. Kids, hear me. And it doesn't feel like this. Listen, all children, just eyes right up here. If you can, for as long as possible. Right here. Children, listen to what he says about your rank. God has given you that rank. You were born, you didn't do it yourself. You were given your parents. Nothing you can do about that. I mean, you can divorce your parents when you get a certain age, I guess, but that's just nonsense and it can't really happen. So God, in God's economy, you're stuck with what you got. There's your rank. There's your response. Your respective responsibility is to obey those that rank over you, specifically your father in this passage, but also your mother. And here's the reason. Right here. Come on. Here's the reason. Huge reason. Big reason. For this pleases the Lord. Whoa. You don't understand that. That's huge. That is a huge statement, and here's why. God, the God of the universe, the one who breathed stars into existence, who formed and molded the earth, who made you and everything else around you. God says when you obey your parents, it puts a smile upon his face. It pleases God. Wow! Kids, even when your parents are dead wrong and they know it, and you know it, and you still obey, God smiles. Ephesians tells us, ready? This is a big one too. Just hear me here. Children, obey the Lord, for this is right. It's the first command with a promise that you might live long in the land. I.e., you don't die. That's another big reason. Not because daddy's going to kill you. I hope. But because there is wisdom in just obedience. There is wisdom in just following where you're told to go. Wisdom that you can't see now, but one day you might. Not that you will, but that you might. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You have your rank, kids. There's your rank. It's where God has put you. And one day, when you're no longer a kid, you don't got to obey them anymore. Always have to honor them. But you won't have to obey them. The relationship of a parent with a child changes over time. It goes from strict obedience because that's what the child needs. Parents, listen. However it is that you do it, however it is that you parent, you are always seeking to garner influence in their life. When they're wee ones, the kind of influence you have over them has nothing to do with how smart you are. It's how big you are, how domineering you are, and how you can influence everything about them by saying, do this, don't do that. Why? Because I'm bigger than you. But that's got to change. Because they're not going to always be smaller than you. My dad always said, you may get bigger than me, boy, but you'll never get meaner than me. That ain't true, though. I got meaner than him. So, no, I'm just kidding. The idea of parenting is always flexing and bending and changing so that you can garner influence with your children. It begins very simply. But as you move through their lives, you have to be slowly garnering influence in different ways, because there will become a day when you are brittle and they are strong. And if all you ever do is exert force, when they can overpower you, they will. But if you garner their influence with, I don't know, fathers, do not provoke your children. The idea there is provoking them to anger. Some versions use that phrase. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Not lest they become, you know, venomous vipers that come back and attack you. That's what happens after they get discouraged. You must garner their attention, garner their respect while you have it, so that you can become a father. Now, father specifically, let me just bring it in here real tight. Dads, we can get mad. Can I get an amen on that one? When little boy does something stupid that you've told him, I told you 1,000 times. Have you told him 1,000 times? Nah, it's more like 2,000. told you 2,000 times, don't do that. Sorry, Daddy. And that little girl of yours, hi, I just did the wrong thing again. Go talk to your mother. Right? Like, I am done with you. It's in us to get frustrated. That's an effect of the fall. That's, you know, ready? So, like, you're going to work, and there's going to be thorns and thistles. You've named them. Thorn, thistle. Thorns of the boys, thistles of the girls. They will crop up in your work. Ah. And you love them, you cherish them, but could you just stop screaming for 2 seconds? Right? I'm getting some amens quietly, right? Like, amen. Amen. I know he's going to slam us for that, but amen. But fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not cause them to become discouraged. Through love and patience. Listen, God has put you in that rank as a father. God has placed you in their lives to be an image of God to them. Are you going to be an angry picture of God? Or are you going to be a gracious and loving picture of God? So that's really weird that you're saying that. You give them food. You give them shelter. You give them every emotional need that they have. You provide it. Everything they need, everything they want has to come through you. That is a picture of deity. What is the imprint of deity that you're going to place upon your children, dads? What are they going to grow up with this imprint? How are they going to live the rest of their lives viewing God? You're going to mess up. Praise God for Jesus. So look here. We have the relative rank, children and fathers. We have the responsibilities. Obey and do not provoke them. Lest they be. And then the rational reasoning. Because this pleases God, kids. And you don't want to discourage your children. You don't want to crush them. Okay, we are running out of time, and we've come to husbands and wives. It's the last couplet, wives first, then husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Your relative rank is a wife. Your value is no less than that of a child or a father or a slave or a master or anybody else. Just because we run from the same thing doesn't mean we run together. Two men on a battlefield are running from an enemy tank. They're running because the tank is shooting at them. That's why it's an enemy, right? The two men look over at each other. They glance at each other. Running for their lives, and they realize this one is an ally and this one is an axis. For those of you who don't know, good guy, bad guy, Hitlerite, non-Hitlerite. They're both running from the same tank because the same tank doesn't know who they are, so they're just going to kill. Are they the same? Are they on the same team? Just because you're running from the same common enemy or danger doesn't mean you're fighting for the same side. There are many people who reject feminism, who reject the idea of modern classical, or like modern classical, that's ridiculous. Modern ideals for marriage and husbands and wives and things of that nature. So a lot of different people, a lot of different camps. Just because we are all running from the same enemy, which is feminism, doesn't mean that we're all playing on the same side. Running from feminism doesn't mean everybody's right for why they're running. We run from the idea of feminism, not because men are superior. Holy smokes, that's stupid. We run from feminism purely based upon the fact that God said, I have made this woman to be in this role to picture Jesus. And I have made this man to be in this role to picture Jesus. That's it. Don't go any further. To go any further is to step outside of the bounds of the scriptures. Wives, you are wives. That's what God made you. Well, this jerk over here batted his eyelashes at me and got me to marry him. That's not why you're married to him. And he probably didn't bat his eyelashes at you. Probably, he probably just stopped from burping too loud. And like all the other guys, you know, they were about burping really loud. Well, that guy's a gentleman. No. I'm way over time here. Forgive me. You are a wife because that's where God has put you. No different than the slave or the master. Or the child, or the father. You are where God has put you. That does not diminish your value. It does, however, give you a responsibility relative to where you are. That responsibility is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ in the church too, but that's Ephesians we're talking about. We're talking about the whole picture of wifeliness. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Your rank is a wife. Your responsibility is to submit. And the reason why you do it is because it is what is fitting. It's what fits in the context, the confines of what it means to be a Jesus follower. That's what Jesus followers look like. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Start from the beginning of his life all the way to the end, the very last thing he does on planet Earth, what does he do? He brings every one of his disciples up before him. He kneels before them and washes their feet. That's Jesus, the one who created the world, washed these men's feet. He says, what you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Wives, some of your husbands are the least of these. But what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Jesus perfectly, beautifully, wonderfully, absolutely submits to the will of the Father. In that, you picture Jesus' submission to God. It is what is fitting. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because you're a wife and God told you to. That just means I'm less. Maybe in the culture's eyes. But we've already established the fact that pawns and generals, they're equal. Husbands and wives, they're equal. I once heard a man put it this way, and I think it's fabulous. God did not take woman out of the head or the neck of man to say that she is over him. God did not take woman out of the leg or the foot to say that she is beneath him. But God removed one of Adam's ribs because that would indicate they are side by side, yet under Adam's protection. Amen. This is the picture of a wife's role, responsibility, her rank. I mean, as a matter of fact, the word submit literally speaks of rankings in the Greek. It's your rank. Now, if you look at that from our perspective, you say, well, okay, so he's the general, I'm the lowly lieutenant. No. No. God's the general. I don't know. We're not even using soldier stuff. Forget that. That's crazy. You have a role. You're a wife. He's a husband. And that's how God set it up. Let's use those words. Let's use those terms. There's no analogy that's going to work well because we're talking about God's economy, not man's. There's your role. There's your rank, as it were. There's your responsibility. And there's your reason, because it's what's fitting for a follower of Jesus Christ. But I don't like it. Tough noogies. It doesn't matter. Husbands. I could quietly hear the ladies yell, all right, get him. Get him, Josh, get him. Husbands. Ready? This is the one that breaks everything. I got three cool points with three little R's, and it's great. Husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Notice anything there? You got the rank. You got the responsibility. But you have no reason. Very interesting. Everybody is given their rank. Everyone's given their responsibility. And the reason why they hold it. Why do you do it? Why are you a slave? Why are you a master? Why do you do the right thing? Why do you do the right thing, child? Why do you do the right thing, father? Why do you do the right thing, wife? Why do you do the right thing? Husband doesn't say. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Period. Don't I get a reason? Shut up, man. Shouldn't I have a reason for that? Shh. Shh, shh. Love your wife. And do not be harsh with her. I can give you a reason. I can give you many reasons. The culture gives us reasons. Happy wife. Finish it, guys. Paul doesn't. And I think he doesn't for a reason. I think he keeps that open because he's making a point. The reason you love your wife, love your wife. Why should I love my wife? Love your wife. Why should I not be harsh with her? Love her. Love her. Do you need any other reason? Is there any other reason? Should there be another reason? Paul gives us one in Ephesians. He says, behold, the husband and the wife, they are a picture of Christ in the church. It's the gospel presentation on display, how the wife submits to her own husband as the church submits to Jesus. And The husband loves the wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. These are great and wonderful reasons. They're good expressions of it all. But Paul says to the Colossians, husbands, love your wife. And their ears perk up. Why? What am I going to get? Boy, doesn't that just play to us? Right? Come on, guys, let's be honest. I'll do it. What you gonna give me? How about just love your wife? How about just not be harsh with her because I said so? Behold the father to the child. But why? Because I said so. One last thing. I know we're not doing bad. We're doing bad. 47 minutes. Sorry. As we walk through wives, husbands, children, father, bond servants, and masters, as we walk through all of those, we can find ourselves in a position where our couplet, our other part, is not fulfilling their end of the bargain, right? Wives. But my husband doesn't love me. Husbands, you got nothing to say. There's no other side. She's not submitting. Maybe you just say that. She doesn't submit. Children, but my father discourages me. My father, he exasperates me. He provokes me. My children, they don't obey me in everything. Slaves, my master's not just. My master's not righteous. He's not faithful. He's not fair. Masters, my slave doesn't do what he's told. I tell him to jump and he doesn't. She doesn't. Who cares? Get your eyes off of others and focus on your responsibility, your rank, where you are supposed to be, what your responsibility before God is. Yeah, but this isn't happening. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All that matters is your relationship with God. Let me revisit, as we close, the reason that Paul gave to the slaves. Why? Lowest of the low. Worst situation you could be. Wives, you're helpmates. You're partners with your husband. Your husbands are supposed to ask you, what do you think about this massive idea that I've got to have some kind of decision about, and that I'm going to be held responsible for God because I make it. What's your wisdom? What's your counsel, wife? A slave is not asked that question. A slave is told, obey. And what is the rationale? What's the rational reason for the lowest of the low? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Two sparrows, are they not sold for a copper penny? And aren't you of much more value than sparrows? Whatever role you play, you get the same reward. You get the same inheritance. The same truth is there. You're not going to be wives forever. You're not going to be husbands forever. You're not going to be children forever. You're not going to be fathers forever, slaves or masters. It's not going to happen forever. This is temporal stuff. This is earthly stuff. Eternity lasts a whole lot longer than here. And in eternity, with what you have done with this role God's given you, you will be given an inheritance. Let us not forget that. Let us not be so short-sighted that we miss the forest for the tip of our nose. Let's pray together.